Now, what a treasure it is to be blessed by God. We all want God to bless us, don't we? Who can forget Tiny Tim's words at the end of Charles Dickens's A Christmas Carol? God bless us, everyone. So how exactly does God bless us as Christians? Well, I don't know about you, but for me, life has been all sunshine and rainbows since I came to Christ. I mean, God blesses us all with health, wealth, and happiness, right? No worries. At least that is what the Word of Faith and the prosperity preachers tell us. Give us your tithe and God will open up the floodgates. He will bring financial blessings to you, even tenfold. And it seems that many people want to believe this. They are desperate for a little relief in this world full of troubles. And even though we may not say it out loud, we often think that when we do what is right, we should be rewarded or at least commended for our efforts. And sometimes this does happen. Courageous soldiers may be recognized, receive a medal for their bravery, for their self-sacrificing service. News stories are occasionally written of individuals who perform heroic acts, helping those in danger. But this isn't always the case. Sometimes our good intentions bring pain or mockery. Even death may come to those who do the right thing. In September of 1955, a team of missionaries began flying over settlements of a remote tribe indigenous to the people in the rainforest of Ecuador. These missionaries were able to make contact and exchange gifts with these people with the ultimate goal of sharing the gospel. Their efforts, however, to evangelize these Huarani people ended on January 8, 1956, when all five missionaries, Jim Elliott, Nate Saint, Ed McCulley, Peter Fleming, and Roger Udarian, were attacked and speared to death by these Huarani tribesmen. This was their reward for attempting to spread the gospel. Now, this shouldn't surprise us completely. Both Paul and Jesus tell us that persecution will come to Christian believers. But Jesus also says, "Take heart, for he has overcome the world." Once again, I'll be reading from the Beatitudes, which are found in Matthew 5. I'll be reading verses 1 through 12 once again this morning. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Father, teach us through this word this morning that we may know what it means to come before you as your people, humble and blessed by you. Amen. Now, last week we looked at the first four of these Beatitudes. In the first three of those, the poor in spirit, those who mourn, and the meek, all display a heart attitude of humility and of our dependence upon God. And the fourth one displays a passion of seeking after God's heart, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now, the next three Beatitudes display to us an outworking of the first three. Whereas the first ones show our disposition toward God, these next three show how we are to interact with others. We act in a certain way because of what is already in our hearts, what's in our nature. Verse 7 says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Now, what does Jesus mean by merciful? Some people say, well, grace is giving good to someone who doesn't deserve it. Mercy is withholding something unpleasant from the one who does deserve it. But it seems that mercy goes a little deeper than this definition. Mercy speaks of having compassion on other people, no matter what that means. Showing favor to those who are not only our friends, but even to strangers, or even to those who are not so friendly. But who can show this kind of mercy? The poor in spirit. Those who are poor in spirit know that they have nothing good apart from God. He has shown us mercy and grace, even though we have sinned greatly against Him. Romans 5:8 says, "But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." If we are poor in spirit, if we understand our utter dependence and our spiritual bankruptcy before God, then how will we treat others? We will treat them with mercy. So how do we display mercy to others? Well, one way to show mercy is by forgiving those who have wronged us. We don't hold on to bitterness and anger, seething over the things that they have done to us, constantly bringing up past sins, even though we ourselves have done just as bad to them. And we certainly don't seek to carry out revenge as if vigilante justice will make everything better. Do you remember the parable of the unforgiving servant in Matthew 18? Here was a man who had an unimaginably large debt that he could never repay to his master. He owed him 10,000 talents. Now, one talent was worth about 20 years' wages for the laborer. So he owed 10,000 talents. And what happened to him? Well, his master forgave the debt. He wiped his slate clean. And yet later on in the parable, the same man was owed 100 denarii by a friend of his. Now, one denarii was worth one day's wages. So 100 denarii is obviously a significant debt, but not near as much as what he had owed. So what did he do? He forgave the debt, right? Wrong. He had that second man thrown into prison until he could pay back that debt. Now, before you start to think what an awful guy he was, this is the same thing that we do when we refuse to forgive others. God has forgiven us an infinitely large debt that we could never repay, having sinned against our holy God. And yet we hold on to bitterness, unwilling to forgive relatively small offenses of others. But who are the merciful? The merciful are those who are willing to forgive, knowing how much they have been forgiven. Romans 8 says, "There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ." God doesn't hold our sins against us any longer if we are in Christ. So how can we condemn others? But the merciful will forgive and show love in many different ways because God has loved us first. Now, the next beatitude comes to those who are pure in heart. What does it mean to have a pure heart? Well, pure can mean clean. It can mean unsoiled, innocent, upright, or sincere. So in reference to the heart, this purity means a pursuit for what is good, what is holy and true. Psalm 24 says that the one who will stand in the Lord's presence is he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. These are those who walk in obedience to God and who will speak the truth to others. Purity also refers to that which has nothing else added to it. We want pure gold, having no impurities, no other metals mixed in. Or think about these fruit drinks that are only 5% juice, 95% something else. So a pure heart has no mixed motives and also shows no hypocrisy. The pure in heart do things for God's glory and to show love to others, not seeking their own gain and their own personal glory. They also act in private the same way they would act in public. Is that convicting to anyone here? I'm sure we all have acted sinfully in private, doing things we would never act among others. Also, having a pure heart implies that you have a clear conscience. You are unwilling to compromise your values, even if it would bring you pain or discomfort to hold on to those values. In other words, the pure in heart fear God more than they fear men. So who are the pure in heart? Well, these are the ones who mourn over their sins. So this beatitude flows naturally from the second one. Remember, those who mourn are those who hate their sins and desire to grow in holiness. The more we see our sins the way God sees them, the more we are repulsed by them and begin to walk in obedience to God. We hate that which is good, which is evil, and we love that which is good. So this is not merely an outward behavior. It's not just a matter of doing good works in order to bring glory to ourselves. But it's what Jesus spoke of when he said, "You will recognize them by your fruits, by their fruits." We don't become good people by doing good works, but we do good works because God has given us a new nature. He has given us new desires. In other words, there must be an inward change before there can be an outward change. That is why God tells his people to circumcise their hearts, not just their flesh. So what is the blessing for those who have a pure heart? Jesus tells us they will see God. And this is a blessing that we should all desire, to see God. The next blessing is directed to the peacemakers. Now, before you think I'm going to tell everyone that they have to turn in their guns and everyone become a pacifist, let's just examine what we hear, what Jesus tells us, what it means to have, to be a peacemaker. Now, it's true that peacemakers will promote unity over strife. They are opposed to anger and hatred and violence. But we don't just look at this from a worldwide or global level. Sure, we know war is bad, but it is necessary sometimes. But for the most part, we deal with other people on a relational level, on a one-to-one basis. How do you interact with others? Do you promote peace or do you promote strife? Do you get angry and lose your temper whenever someone upsets you? Now realize that just because peacemakers strive for unity and peace, it doesn't mean that they will do this at any cost. Making peace is not merely avoiding conflict. When the truth is contradicted, when justice is perverted, when God's name is blasphemed, those who make peace will stand for what is right. even if it costs them something. But they do this for God's glory, and they do this to benefit others, and not just because they have been personally offended. On the other hand, those who promote discord seek to advance their own cause, and they strive to benefit themselves at the expense of others. Listen to what James has to say about this in James 4. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. So James is telling us that our fights are caused by our sinful passions and desires. We covet what others have. We demand that they give us what we want. Well, what else disrupts our peace? We are insecure. We are often anxious, discontent, envious. We wrongly assume things about other people. But let us not fall into this category of those who seek to fight and quarrel with others. Now, in case you haven't figured it out yet, being a peacemaker flows from an attitude of meekness, the third beatitude. And as I said last week, the meek are gentle. They are humble and self-controlled. They do not seek their own glory. They seek God's. They do not promote themselves, but they promote the interests of others. Because their desires are minimized, and they are not simply looking out for themselves, the meek are able to live peacefully. Gentleness naturally promotes peace. But this is not so for the proud or the discontent, those who are always striving to obtain whatever they desire. So what is the blessing for the peacemaker? The peacemaker will be called a son or a child of God. Those who are peacemakers will be known to be Christians, that they belong to God. Now the last two beatitudes practically function as one. We can sum them up by saying that God blesses those who are persecuted for following Him. Now hold on. We are blessed through persecution. That's what Jesus tells us. This beatitude appropriately follows all the other ones. Jesus gives us the impression that if we are poor in spirit, if we mourn over our sin, if we are meek, if we have a desire for righteousness, if we show mercy, if we are pure in heart, and if we make peace, then it's quite likely that we will suffer persecution. But just like the previous three, this beatitude flows primarily from a single one: those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. When we desire God and His righteousness more than the things of this world, the world hates us. And this is what Jesus told His disciples in John 15. He said, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." So He's saying that the world takes offense when we want more of God than the world, when we point out the sins of the world, when we say that there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. This is why we may undergo persecution. So what does this persecution look like? Well, Jesus says others may revile you. They may insult you to your face. He says they may persecute you, which comes from a word meaning to pursue, implying that they will come after you with ill intentions. They will utter evil against you falsely, he says. They will defame your name, your character. And of course, these things can intensify and can lead to physical violence. Throughout the history of the church, there has been animosity toward God's people. And it's no different today. We know it's out there. But as we grow in holiness, and as we conform to the image of Christ, don't be surprised if others treat you the way Jesus was treated. But remember, if we are persecuted for following God, we are blessed and we have reason to rejoice. So how can we rejoice under persecution? Well, Jesus tells us, first, we can rejoice knowing that we are in good company. He says, the prophets before you were persecuted. They were the ones who spoke the truth, magnified God, and they were commended for their faith. We also know many other men and women throughout history were martyred for following Jesus. These martyrs honored Jesus' words in Matthew 10 when he said, everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. And this leads us to the second reason we have to rejoice. Our greatest reward is our eternal life in heaven. Even though trials may come to us in this world, better things are awaiting us. This is what Paul tells us in Romans 8:18. He says, the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. The glory that awaits us in heaven is beyond comprehension. It will last forever. And that is what I would call a blessing. Now, it should be obvious by now that these beatitudes, this list which Jesus introduced to his disciples, is not a list of random, unrelated quality traits. It's not some list of skills that we can acquire by going through many classes or undergoing much physical exertion in order to obtain. These traits are interrelated, and they come to those who are humble, those who lay aside their own desires, depend upon God, and grow in holiness by the power of the Holy Spirit. These Beatitudes also line up with some other lists that we see in Scripture, such as the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And also from Peter's list in 2 Peter 1, faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. And again, these are the Beatitudes. These are the blessings. So again, how does God bless us? Or why does God bless us? Well, we are blessed when we are not seeking a blessing. When we simply seek after God and come to Him in humility, God blesses us. And when we are blessed, we don't wear our reward as if it were a badge of honor. But we praise God and we marvel that He would save a wretch like me. But friends, how can we be prideful of ourselves before a holy God? How can we not live in humility before Him? Now, God may not be calling you to overseas missionary work. He might be. But He is calling you to live for Him, not for your own glory. Just look to the ultimate example of Jesus and His humility. The omnipotent God came to live a meek and lowly life. He suffered pain, loneliness, mockery, hatred, insults, rejection, crucifixion, and separation from His heavenly Father. And He did this all to save sinners from sin and eternal damnation. So don't think for a moment, sure, he came for me, I'm somebody special. No, we don't deserve his love. We are just as much to blame for Jesus' death as the Jews and the Romans were. And we are no better than Judas. How many times have we sinned against our faithful and holy God? We have despised him, treated God as something ordinary or even unimportant. And yet, God gives us grace. He is faithful to forgive our sins when we come to him in faith, in humility, with repentant hearts. Turn to God today. Submit yourself to him. And God will bless you with a satisfied heart, because he will bless you with himself. And he is enough. Let us pray. Father God, may we humble ourselves before you this day. God, we live in a culture of self-glory, of arrogance and pride, of a dog-eat-dog, me-first attitude. Lord, help us to recognize our lowliness before you, that we are desperate before you, in need of you to forgive our sins. And help us to live for you in a way that pleases you as we walk in obedience. Not simply so we can get rewards, but because we know that you have had so much mercy on us. Lord, forgive us our sins this morning. We know they are many. Help us to look to you, to know you as our Savior, the one who has given us so many blessings already. And Lord, help us to go out from here to live and to be your church, to show love to a world that doesn't know you, to speak your gospel to those who don't believe. And we pray for hearts to grow closer to you by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.